This is the evening sermon from Hillcrest Chapel in Portland, Oregon. Pastor Gary W. Custis is preaching. For more information on Hillcrest Chapel, please visit our website at www.hillcrestchapel.org.
In our morning service, we talked about the difficulty of evangelism. In fact, we talked about the impossibility of evangelism apart from the Spirit of God. And tonight we want to talk about how easy evangelism is. Evangelism is not really easy. It's proclaiming a message that no one wants to hear. It is truly a mission impossible. But it is a mission made possible by the power of God. When the Holy Spirit is at work, the lost are saved. He quickens the heart to see the truth, to understand the way to God. The salvation is by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, to believe and to be saved. And so when God is at work, the impossible is made possible by His power and ultimately for His glory. And then the work of evangelism is really very easy. We run into a receptive person. You say, a receptive person? I thought you said that people were lost, blind, and dead in rebellion against God and hostile to the truth. So how does someone who's lost, blind, and dead, hostile and receptive, rebellious and hostile, become receptive? Well, they're not only receptive, sometimes we find them seeking the truth. But Romans says that no one seeks after God. So you're saying there, you find individuals who are receptive even seeking the truth? Well, how does that happen? Have you just run into the right person at the right time? You say, no, that's not it. But when you run into someone who is seeking the truth, when you run into someone who is receptive, it's an indication that the Lord is at work. This is a responsiveness that indicates the beginning ministry of the Holy Spirit. Now, salvation begins with the new birth. And when one is born again, when one is born from above, they immediately believe. It's like a little baby when a little baby is born. When they are born, they gasp for air. They cry out. And it's a wonderful sound to hear that baby crying. You go, oh, the birth has taken place. They just moved from inside to outside of the womb, and the baby was alive inside and now is alive outside. But there is that the beginning of life outside of the womb, and it's this wonderful cry. And when someone is born of God, they cry out to God. It is immediate. But the working and convicting and drawing of the Holy Spirit, well, that could happen over a long period of time. It's a continuing ministry that precedes the new birth. And we are drawn to Christ by God. You know, people are not drawn to Christ kicking and screaming and being, you know, grabbed and drugged into the kingdom of God. People come willingly. Sometimes that's a process of time that takes place. But salvation is of the Lord through that process of time and through that drawing time, but it's His plan. It's the Lord who accomplishes it. It's His application, and really it's for His glory. We are drawn, we come, we hear, we see, we believe. All of these things we do. Who does them? We do them. Why? Well, because the Lord is at work in our hearts. And we freely come because He is at work in us and drawing us and bringing us to a saving knowledge of Christ. And when you see someone like Nicodemus, you see someone who is coming and is sort of taken up with things that he doesn't understand and things he can't see. And the Lord looks into his heart and says, you need to be born again. That's an observation that only the Lord can make as he looks into the heart of Nicodemus. He looks at Nicodemus and he says, you're seeing things, but you're not seeing them clearly. You're seeing them, but not with a heart. And you need to be born of God. There's a spiritual problem in your heart. So the Lord makes this diagnosis that he can make. I certainly can't look at people and make that kind of discernment. I can't see that. But the Lord can. But so you look at Nicodemus, you say that would have been a difficult conversation. Because if you'd have talked to Nicodemus, you would have talked to him about Jesus being the Messiah, and he wouldn't have seen that. He just couldn't see it. In fact, we don't even know that when he talked to the Lord, he saw it at that time. I mean, there's just no indication of that. You come to the end of the book of John, there's a great indication that he is a believer and follower of Christ. But how that happened, I don't really know. Maybe it was that conversation with Jesus, and he turned and he walked away, and he still said, I don't get it. Imagine talking to the Lord Jesus Christ, saying, we know you come from God, and he's looking at the Savior, he's looking at the one who is the truth. He says, I don't see it. And goes away, and other events take place, and finally the Lord continues to draw him until there's this awakening that takes place. And Nicodemus comes willingly. But I want to show you another passage of Scripture where the evangelism, this is what I call easy evangelism. And it happens in Acts chapter 8. It's the familiar story of Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. And it's important to see the context. Because the gospel ministry, according to... Well, look at Acts. Keep your finger in Acts chapter 8. And turn to Acts chapter 1. And in Acts chapter 1, in verses 6, 7, and 8, there's an interesting statement that many take to be an outline of the book of Acts. Not just an outline of the book of Acts, but an outline of the going forth of the church. And in verse 6 it says, this is the gathering of the disciples at the ascension of Jesus Christ into heaven. Therefore, when they had come together and asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? They're still thinking in terms of the kingdom. They're still thinking in terms that he is the king. And they're thinking in terms of Daniel and that he comes and he establishes his kingdom and he reigns as King of kings and Lord of lords. And... He said to them, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. That's the Father's authority. But he says this, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses of me. Now notice the progression. In Jerusalem, in Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. And when you come to chapter 8, you have the beginning of the goings into Samaria. And up to that point, you have really the gospel taking place in Jerusalem and among the Jews. And you come to chapter 8, chapter 7, you have the martyrdom of Stephen. And if you look at chapter 8 and verse 1, actually, the first three verses, it says, now Saul was consenting to his death. And they put the clothes at the feet of Saul. Saul was there when Stephen was stoned, but he was in hearty approval of the death of Stephen. Now Saul was consenting to his death. At that time, a great persecution arose against the church. This is not a happy time. Persecution of the church was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. It's an interesting thing when you look at history, that the early centuries... From the time of Christ onward, there's sort of a battle between church and state that takes place. And it's a battle in which the people suffer. And when I say church and state at this point, I would say between religion and the Jewish religion here and the state. And you have the Romans who are ruling and a ruling part of the state, and yet the religious authorities, they also rule. And they're always in a little bit of conflict with one another because they both want to have the full authority. And that's true when you trace the history always all the way up to the Reformation. It's this battle between church and state. And sometimes the state is more powerful than the church, and then the church becomes more powerful than the state, and they become equal. Then it's a battle that takes place. But the church has, or the not the church here, but religion has the authority here to arrest people and throw them in prison. I mean, that's contrary to the way we think today. I mean, we look up to leaders and we look up to those who are in authority, but we don't think of the church as the church having the authority and Hillcrest Chapel and me as a pastor to have the authority to have people thrown in prison. I don't need this. If that were the case, I wouldn't need anyone's approval. I could just say these people here, these ones need to be arrested, and they're arrested and they're thrown in prison. And then you have the state also vying for power, so the state can take people and throw people in prison. So the ones who suffer are the people, because they're always getting, if you're against the church, then the state's in control, you're in trouble with that. And if you're in with the church, and you know, it's the people suffered. They suffered with this battle. But here you have this, because Saul, he's just with the Jews and the ruling authority of the Jews, and yet he can throw people into prison. And the Romans can throw people into prison. So it's a desperate time, and so the people and the Christians at this point are leaving home. They flee. It's what people do with persecution. And oftentimes the church has spread during times of persecution. And you'd also think, well, that's the worst time to encourage somebody to be a Christian. You know, when you're running away from persecution and you say, oh, would you like to become a Christian? And then you'd have to run away like I'm running away. And you'd be persecuted by people who want to kill you like they want to kill us. And you'd think, well, you know, Christianity will never prosper in the context of persecution. But Christianity always prospers in the context of persecution. And so sometimes the Lord turns things upside down so you make sure that you see his hand. Because in the worst of circumstances, people are receptive to the gospel message. And the way Tertullian, I've said this many times before, it's a famous statement, he said, the blood of the martyrs, as the blood of the martyrs drips into the ground, the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. And when the martyrs are persecuted, instead of killing the church, it spreads the church. And the church's response is never to take up arms. It has, in a few instances, done that. Always when it does that, it is wrong. And usually when it does that, it is defeated. But there are a few instances where the church took up arms in order to defend itself. But really, our defense is the Word of God. And that means when the state or when a religious body takes authority, when a religious body or a state takes authority, we are vulnerable. Who is going to protect us? The answer is, well, God will protect us. But he doesn't say take up the sword to spread Christianity. He says stand by the truth and be faithful in proclaiming the word. And, you know, you can look at this and say, Lord, I don't think this is going to work. You know, if people come with a sword to kill us and we respond by standing firm for the truth, we're just going to be slaughtered. But again, that's the context of what's taking place here. And this chapter is specific to this situation because what's happened is you have the Church of Jerusalem and in the environs of Jerusalem, and this persecution breaks out in the context of Stephen and his death. That emboldens Saul and others to start persecuting the Christians, and so they go, they spread out, they start to flee. And the church goes from Jerusalem into Judea and Samaria, just like Acts chapter 1, verse 8 says. And what's interesting is the strategy for the spread of the church was not the apostolic strategy. It's the Lord who said this. They say, what about the kingdom? Is it now you're going to restore the kingdom to Israel? And the disciples are saying, you know, I think this would be a good time for you to stay here and do this great work. And Jesus Christ says, I'm leaving, I'll come again. And when he comes again, he's going to establish a great work. But while he's going, he says, no, you shall be witnesses. It's the Father's timing for what he is doing. But your responsibility is to be a witness. And you shall be witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea and Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. And the spreading forth of that is not only in missionary journeys, but also in persecution. So it's the Lord's strategy. And again, if the Lord would have told the apostles when he was standing with them in Acts chapter 1, and the spreading of the church will happen in the context of persecution, they would say, well, it's going to be, they'll stunt the church, or the religious authorities and the Roman authorities are going to stamp us out. We will be overwhelmed. The Lord says, this is the way it's going to go forth. It will go forth. And as I've said, in a matter of 300 years, Christianity went from being illegal religion to being the religion of the state, which presented some other problems as well. But it's in that context. You have Philip going, and verse 4, it says, therefore those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. And Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. And it says, and the multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip. And you look at that and you say, I wonder if Philip told them about the persecution. But that's why he was there. That's why individuals were there. And here goes the gospel into this place, Samaria. Now remember, Samaria would have been a difficult field for the apostles and for Philip and for those in Jerusalem going forth. Because these are Gentiles. And these are Gentiles that have sort of taken on a little bit of the Jewish religion, but a whole lot of pagan religion too, and so they're sort of halfway between. But they're the Samaritans, and the Jews would travel around Samaria instead of going through Samaria when they were going to Galilee, and because it was just easier to not become unclean because of your contact with the Gentiles. The Jews were set apart, and they were to be a set apart people. But here goes Philip. And he preaches, and there's a great response. And when the apostles who were at Jerusalem, verse 14, heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them, who, when they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. So this is the formative stage of the truth. And what God wants to communicate by the giving of the Holy Spirit and the way in which this is done, sort of parceled out. In the beginning of the church, really the going forth of the church is sort of, there are things that are pulled apart. When we believe, we receive the Holy Spirit. Here you have a bunch of people who are believing, and yet they didn't receive the Holy Spirit until the apostles came. But that is to indicate that this is really what the Lord is doing, and the Lord wanted the apostles to see that this is what he is doing. The gospel going forth to the Samaritans. They say, well, that's good. That's kind of curious, but that's kind of good. And it would have been a difficult thing for them. And then they have this account when Simon wants to purchase the power of giving the Holy Spirit. Because he thought that would be a good thing. He saw this and he thought, oh, that's good. I think I'd like to be able to do that. And, you know, what does that cost? And so he is rebuked. But here's the gospel. It's going forth in a strange way, so to speak, in a way that only the Lord would send it forth, and he does. And that brings us to this passage in verse 26. The angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, I'm going to read this section in parts. Spoke to Philip, saying, arise and go down toward the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert. This is a deserted place. So he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch, of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of her treasury. And he had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning. And sitting in his chariot, he was reading Isaiah the prophet. Now, This is clearly the angel of the Lord. This is the God's calling of Philip. This is not the same thing when a preacher today will say, the Lord told me to say something to you. And because when someone says that, they're really saying in their heart, they sort of felt led to say something. But this is not Philip feeling led, saying, you know, maybe I need to go out to the desert. The angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying. So this is the message from God. These are words that he heard. Arise, go down to the south along the road, which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. And you'll notice he doesn't say why. He says go. And this is a deserted area. So he arose and went. Angel says go. This is his understanding. And when it says the angel of the Lord, it's as if the Lord himself is speaking. This is an angel of the Lord speaking. And he arose and he went. And he sees a man down there. A man of Ethiopia. This is really a Gentile. This is not just a Samaritan, but this is a man from Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority, and he's the treasurer. He's come to Jerusalem to worship. This is really an odd circumstance. And was returning, sitting in his chair, reading Isaiah the prophet. Now this is very, very curious, because you know, we look at this and we say, where did he get this scroll? And where did he learn Hebrew? You know, he didn't, you know, contact Amazon and get a copy. I mean, these are handwritten scrolls. And they're carefully guarded. And maybe because he was in charge of the treasury of the queen, and he determined that one of the things that needed to be in the treasury was one of these scrolls, that he purchased one. But this would be a purchase at a great price. But you look at this and you say, this is a very odd situation, because Philip is told to go, he goes, and there's a man sitting in a chariot reading a scroll. A very valuable scroll, maybe just the book of Isaiah, but valuable nonetheless. Philip comes upon him. When's the last time you came upon somebody riding a chariot reading the book of Isaiah? You say, well, I don't know that I've ever come on anybody in a chariot, nonetheless reading the book of Isaiah. When's the last time you sat down to next someone who was reading the book of Isaiah? You look over and, you know, and I was in Starbucks the other day and saw a couple of ladies praying, and I just walked up and said, it's very nice to see you all praying. I said, I'm a pastor. It's very nice for you to be praying. It's a wonderful thing to see people praying. I just thought I would encourage them, but I don't really see people praying that much. So when I saw them, I said something. And so they thought that was nice too. But when's the last time you got on the airplane, sat down to next somebody, and they're reading the book of Isaiah? And I don't recall anything like that ever happening to me. So when I say sometimes the gospel ministry is difficult, I say sometimes the gospel ministry is pretty easy, especially when the Holy Spirit sends someone. And when God sends someone, the angel of the Lord comes and says, go down, there's somebody I want you to talk to. You go to talk to them, they're sitting in their chariot reading the book of Isaiah because they've been up in Jerusalem. I don't know why he's in Jerusalem. I don't know why he's worshiping the Lord. I don't know what's going on with this guy. I mean, all of this would be very strange. I think I'd have lots of questions to ask him, but that's not the point. The point is, the gospel is going forth. It's going forth at the command of God. It's going forth to the Gentiles. And this passage is sort of an indication that God's authority is written all over this going forth. So you don't want to get the idea when you read the book of Acts that the gospel goes forth because there's persecution and everybody starts spreading around. No, it goes forth because God sends it forth. In the context of persecution, yes, but directed and led by the Holy Spirit. So here we have this wonderful situation, and it gets better. This whole scene gets better. If you look at verse 29. Then the Spirit said to Philip, go near and overtake this chariot. So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, do you understand what you are reading? Good question. And he said, how can I understand unless someone guides me? And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. Now, again, you say, well, the Spirit again is speaking. I mean, it could just say the Spirit, the angel of the Lord told Philip to go, and so Philip went, and this whole thing takes place. But the reason why the Spirit again speaks is, again, because the Lord wants His signature all over this event. And He wants us to know that the going forth to the Samaritans was led by the Spirit, and the going forth to the Gentiles, because that's really emphasized here in this passage, is going forth that is sanctioned by the Spirit of God. Then the Spirit said to Philip, go near and overtake this man. He runs. He says, do you know what you're reading? That wouldn't have been my question. My question would have been, where'd you get this scroll? But, you know, that's not the question that's asked. Do you understand what you're reading? He said, how can I understand unless somebody guides me? And so this is a terrific situation. And then you look, and as I said, this gets even stronger, because he says in verse 32, the place in Scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb silent before its shearer. So he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away. And who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. Again, look at just for example at Isaiah 53. This is a very familiar passage of Scripture. It's one of the servant psalms. And really, it begins at Isaiah 53 and in Isaiah 52, with in verses 10 and following. But it's the servant of the Lord. And in these servant psalms, and there's four of them in Isaiah, but in these servant psalms, it's a declaration about the servant that is to come. It's about the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's already read about this servant, and in Isaiah chapter 53, he's already read, surely our griefs, he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. We esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Verse 5, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. And then in verses 7, he was oppressed and he was afflicted. He opened not his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter. As a sheep before his shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. Who will declare his generation? He was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people, he was stricken. So you have this statement, and this statement given here, perhaps and probably a reading from the Septuagint. So maybe he was reading in the Greek. But again, this man is a scholar. He's well-versed in the languages. So here he is reading this text of Scripture, and he says, who is this talking about? Is this about the prophet that he's talking about, or is this about someone else? Now, you know, you talk about an ideal situation. You know, someone reading Isaiah 53 and coming to you and saying, could you tell me what this is about? You know, I've never had that happen to me. You know, I hear of missionaries sometimes that go into a mission field, and they go into a tribe in the middle of nowhere. And they walk in there and they start giving the gospel, and people are just receptive to the gospel message. And they just, you know, it's like they receive it. And you say, well, what happened to Romans 1 through 3? And the hostility of the gospel message. And the answer is, one of the reasons why the missionary is there is because the Lord was preparing the hearts of the people before they came. And the missionary comes in there. He says, then I gave the gospel message, and they heard the message and received and believed. Who is this one? But that's the leading of the Lord. That's the ministry of the Lord. Anytime people are receptive, it's because God is at work. When you spoke this morning, you can talk about evangelism, and you say, evangelism is impossible, evangelism is difficult. And you say, you know, and then I say, okay, everyone, it's time for us to go forth and give the gospel to people. They go, well, thanks a lot, now I'm scared to death. But we're not for the leading of the Lord, and we're not for the ministry of the Lord. The gospel ministry is the Lord's ministry. We're just the servants. We're like Philip. And we have the opportunity to go and to be in places where he leads us. Where you go. And we have opportunity to speak the things of Christ. And the Lord can prepare people just like this. And I think if you ask Philip, you know, after this day and said, well, Philip, how's the gospel ministry going? He says, it's pretty easy. I mean, I'm going around and I go down and in the midst of persecution, here's a guy sitting in a chariot. The Spirit of God leads me to go speak to him. He's reading Isaiah and says, what do you think it's talking about? Is this about the prophet or is it about someone else? So Philip said it was a great opportunity. Verse 35, and Philip opened his mouth. And beginning at this scripture, he preached Jesus to him. Now that's another sermon I would like to hear. There's a lot in this passage I'd like to know about. And you know, perhaps when we get to heaven, if you meet Philip, you can say, could you preach that sermon about Jesus again? Because I'd like to know how he went from Isaiah 7 and 8 and where else he went. But it's very easy to go to the Old Testament and preach Jesus because it's promises of the coming of the Messiah. It's the promises of the coming of Christ. So he could have gone in a whole lot of different areas. And Jesus Christ was speaking to the disciples on the road to Emmaus after he had been crucified, buried, and raised from the dead, and he appears before them, and they're sad, and he's walking along with them. He preached Jesus, preached himself to them. It's another sermon I would like to hear. And he preached the Lord Jesus Christ from the Old Testament scriptures, and all over, he says, this is what the Old Testament says about him. This is what he is the suffering servant. He is going to die. He is going to be raised from the dead. It's all in Isaiah 53. So it's a wonderful passage. And here is Philip in the midst of this, and he opens his mouth and starts talking about Jesus. And he talks about Jesus from Isaiah chapter 53, verses 7 and 8, and he goes on from there. Doesn't even say where he went, but he's preaching Jesus. And he's preaching salvation in Jesus' name. He's preaching that he's the Savior. He's the Son of God. You know, I look at a passage of Scripture like this and I say, you know, this is going really well. I don't like the context of persecution, but I certainly like the preparation ministry of the Holy Spirit. So you go and talk to somebody and they're like saying, you know, could you tell me about Jesus? I've really been trying to figure out who this is. Is this the prophet or Jesus or someone? I really need to know. I think if someone said that to me, if I was walking somewhere, I'd probably have to pick myself off the ground before I'd even know what to say, and someone else would have to open my mouth. I think I'd just be stunned. Can that happen? Say, well, how big is your God? I mean, the Lord works in the hearts and lives of people, and he's the one who impresses people with truth, and here you have this whole situation designed by God to show the going forth of the gospel message to the Gentiles, but in such a way that it says the going forth to this, it could just say, and the Holy Spirit sent Philip to preach the gospel. I mean, it says it in verse 40. We're jumping ahead of things, but it says Philip was found in Azotus and passing through, he preached to all the cities that came in Caesarea. And it could say, and the Lord led Philip to preach the gospel to the people in this area, the Gentiles. And it's amazing that the Spirit was leading and the Gentiles were being saved. It could say that. Save a lot of print to sort of shorten down the message if that's the message. But the Lord also wants to know us to know that the Lord has the going forth of the gospel in terms of the big picture, but also in terms of the Ethiopian eunuch. The little picture. It's not a little picture to the Ethiopian eunuch. But here's Philip. And Philip goes and opens his mouth and preaches Christ to him. And he's saved. And you say, who would have thought it? But he was saved. And the reason why I know that, it says in verses 36 and following, now as they went down the road, they came to some water. A apparently it wasn't against the law to drive and read Isaiah. Or maybe Philip was reading and he was driving, but I don't know. But they came along the road, they came and to the water, and the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized?" Right here, you have the beginning of the Baptist church. No, not really. But the Baptists would love if I say that. So, I mean, it's right here is the beginning. Actually, they might say it earlier than this. But again, this is not about the beginning of the Baptist church. It's not about a great thing about baptism. It's not about anything other than this man is genuinely saved. What hinders me from being baptized? Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And the answer said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." So he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. Again, you know, I don't think this is, people can look at this and they always like to say, you know, if someone believes, you immediately baptize them. And I say, well, this is not establishing a pattern for exactly how baptism takes place. I mean, I think when someone believes, they're to be baptized. Baptism is a sign of our coming to Christ and being saved. The immediacy here is to show that this ministry unto the Gentiles is sanctioned by the Lord and is successfully sanctioned by the Lord. And so this baptism takes place. So he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they go down. And then the other thing that happens is, I always wish that if I ever did a baptismal service, that it would end like this. This is a great way to end a baptismal service. Except I wouldn't want to be in Azotus when it ends up. But it says, "And when they came out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away." I thought that will always be very impressive. You baptize people, and you're gone. It's like, wow. That would be, you know, just especially impressive for the people who are baptized. They just go, wow, that was amazing. Now he's gone. But the Spirit sent him, and the Spirit took him away. That's the point. And it's very important in this particular account, again, and I've said it over and over again, to know that the going forth to Judea and Samaria to Gentiles is the working of the Spirit of God. This is God at work. This is what He is doing. This is how the Spirit of God is moving in the heart and life of the Ethiopian. An Ethiopian, this is not just a Samaritan, this is an Ethiopian. Wow, amazing. Sanctioned of God. This man. And Philip is sent to this man to indicate this is what of God is doing. And when the Spirit of the Lord catches Philip away so that the eunuch saw him no more, it didn't say that he went on his way sorrowing. He went on his way rejoicing. Why? Because he's saved. Because the Spirit of God has accomplished a great work in his heart. And I think that the apostles, when they saw this gospel going forth, not just among the Jews, but then among the Gentiles, I think that was startling to them. It gets a little more difficult when you read in Acts chapter 10 and some of the stuff that Peter is seeing. And it's very difficult for him to get in his mind that the going forth of the gospel message is going forth not just to the Jews, but it's going forth from the Jews to the Jews first, and then to the Gentiles, and then to the Gentiles. And the Gentiles enter into this salvation on the same basis as the Jews. And that was indeed troubling. But all along the way, the Lord says, "This is my work, this is my work." He tells them, the disciples, where they're going in Acts chapter 1, and then He leads them in that going so they'll know this is what He is doing, and the gospel message and the going forth of the gospel message in this way is His work. The gospel message is always the working of God, even today. The gospel message is always the working of God. And we have opportunity to see that. And it would be very wonderful, in one sense, if the Spirit of God would come and say, "I want you to get up and I want you to go down on Capitol Highway, and I want you to go down there a ways, and I want you, there's someone I want you to meet." So we say, okay. and we'd go. It'd be very wonderful to do that and then run into somebody reading the book of Isaiah saying, do you know what this is all about? You know, that would be really wonderful. But the going forth of the gospel is no less the working of God here than it is today. And we may not see an angel of the Lord. There was a lot of things taking place in this apostolic time. There were things taking place that we don't see today, but the gospel ministry is the Lord's ministry. If the Lord pulled back his hand and said, I am not going to be involved in the gospel ministry anymore, no one would be saved. It is always the working of the Lord. And we need to always believe that though the gospel ministry is impossible, humanly speaking, it is impossible. People are lost, blind, and dead. They're in rebellion. They're hostile to the truth. That's the state of the natural man. The natural man has his fist clenched to God. And when we come and say, I have a message from God for you, they're like this. I don't want it. I don't get it. I don't understand it. Please don't talk to me. That's what we run into. And you can look at that and say, whew, that's very, very difficult. I don't know if I have the courage to walk into that. And I say, we don't have the courage to walk into it. But always remember that the gospel ministry is not your ministry. And the church has always gone forward, even in the context of persecution. And you run into the Ethiopian eunuch. And that's not a happenstance. That's not just a chance occurrence that takes place. This is the divine appointment that God establishes. And we have divine appointments with people that need to hear the gospel message. It's a wonderful thing to give the gospel and to run into the hostility and to run into the rebellion. And if you run into that, don't look at that and say that's a failure. It's a teaching opportunity for you to see that the ministry is the Lord's. Because you're also going to see that we have opportunity to go forth and tell people about Jesus Christ, and there will be a responsive heart. Because the working of evangelism is the Lord's work, and he just says, go. Just like the angel of the Lord says, arise, go toward the south along the road, which is down from Jerusalem to Gaza. He doesn't say, there's an Ethiopian eunuch there, I want you to talk. He just says, go. And then he gets closer, he says, go talk to that man. It's God's ministry. And as long as we are here, the Lord is at work. When the gospel ministry has been concluded and Jesus Christ has drawn all that he is to draw to himself and he saved all that he is going to save, and when he has sanctified us in the way that he's going to sanctify us until we are, by his grace, presentable to himself, then Jesus Christ is coming. When the work is completed, he's coming. So based on that, we look and we say, well, this gospel message going forth to the ends of the earth. Just so you'll know, here in Portland, Oregon, we sort of feel like we're at the center of things, but we're at the ends of the earth here. You say, well, it doesn't feel like the ends of the earth. Well, you know, that's where we are. As far as Jerusalem is concerned, we're way out there. And you say, well, there's other places that are more difficult than where we are. And I said, perhaps. But spiritual darkness is spiritual darkness, whether it's in the midst of a jungle or whether it's the midst of a city. But the work of evangelism is the Lord's work. And so I say, be encouraged. Be encouraged not with me saying that, but to be encouraged in the Lord, because he sends us forth and he says, you are to be witnesses to Jesus, of Jesus Christ. And all you have to do is explain what Jesus Christ has done for you. You may talk to people and say, I really don't know a whole lot to say because I'm not a great speaker. Or I don't know exactly how to put this. I'm not a great theologian. You are a theologian. But simply say, I trusted in Jesus. I knew I was a sinner. I trusted in Jesus, and he saved me. And he'll save all who cry out to him. It's just a simple message. You explain what he did for you. But as we go forth with the gospel message, we go forth not in fear. We go forth in expectation of the working of the Lord. We should always go forth in expectation, even in the darkest days of the church. In the darkest days of the church, our hearts should be set upon the Lord who sends forth the gospel message to accomplish his purposes. So our hope is in the Lord. So it's a great encouragement of how the Lord spreads the gospel, and how the Lord continues to spread the gospel through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, through messengers just like us. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the ministry of the gospel. We're thankful that it is your ministry. We would think it to be more profitable if you would do all of that ministry, but you have sent us forth with the gospel message, and we are not worthy of that. We tremble at the thought of giving the gospel. We tremble at the thought of representing Christ accurately. And yet you send us with the gospel message. And as we go forth, the gospel goes forth, but not in our strength and power, in your strength and power. What a blessing it is to know that. What a great encouragement to our own hearts to know that you are still at work, that you're accomplishing your purposes, that you're using even us. And the gospel goes forth by the ministry of the Holy Spirit, by the power of the Holy Spirit, by the working of the Holy Spirit in hearts and lives, by the new birth of the Holy Spirit, by the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Lord, you continue to accomplish your purposes, and we pray that you will continue to do so until your work is done. And we thank you for the privilege of speaking the gospel message to those who need to hear. And we ask your blessing to be upon us. We pray that you'll continue to direct our hearts and lives, cause us as a people to be on our knees before you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening. In addition to our website, hillcrestchapel.org, you can also follow us on Facebook or Twitter under Hillcrest Chapel, or subscribe to the podcast in iTunes.